And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one and only true and living God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is your church, and you are the head of it. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, we invite you to speak to us. Lord, as we go through these scriptures this morning, would we leave here this morning knowing what is the church and what is its purpose? Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the church? I'm going to read something to you about this. The church is the body and the bride of Christ, composed of all true believers who have been redeemed by his blood and indwelt by his spirit. It is called to worship God, edify the saints, and proclaim the gospel to the world until Christ returns. The purpose of the church is to glorify God through worship, teaching, fellowship, service, and evangelism. It exists to build up believers, spread the gospel, show Christ's love, and stand firm in truth until he returns. And so you're probably like, well, you just answer the questions so we can go home. All right, good night. This is it. We're done with the study. Just kidding. But the first time that the word church is used is in the New Testament, is in the book of Matthew, where had you turn? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he kind of gets to the brass tacks. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And see, that's a question we're all going to have to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus Lord? Is he Savior? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, that is, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. The idea there is you are the Messiah. That's what he's professing. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, when it says Simon Bar-Jonah, Bar simply means son of, so son of Jonah, okay? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And by the way, that's how salvation works, right? The Holy Spirit, God uses the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus Christ, to reveal to us who Jesus is and what he has done. That's salvation. It's a work of God. And so, he goes on, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, let's talk about this. Jesus is not saying that the church is going to be built on Peter. Let's dispel that, okay? It's crystal clear what he's saying. What he's saying is you're going to build on that confession. What confession? The confession that he just said a previous few verses. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is to be built on. Every church, every body of believers that calls themselves a church should be built on that truth, right?
Yes.
Amen? That's pretty clear, okay? And notice he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Okay, a little context here. I got to go to Israel in 2016. We actually went to Caesarea Philippi. And so it gave a whole picture to this verse. So there was, in Caesarea Philippi, it's a beautiful area, there is this area where this river runs, okay? And in those days, they would worship a god named Pan, okay? And so they would take a sacrifice and throw it in this river, and if the sacrifice went and never came back, it meant that the Pan god accepted it. So there would be pandemonium. They would be excited. However, if they threw the sacrifice in the same river and they sent it off, but it came back, they would go into panic because they were upset. But they called that river and that area the gates of hell. So that's why when he says, he's saying this to them, literally behind him is this area, and he's saying the gates of hell are not going to prevail against that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interesting. But it gives a bigger picture because hell's not going to come against Jesus or the church, is it? Oh, it tries. Trust me, it tries. But it's not going to prevail. It's not going to be victorious. Jesus is victorious. Amen?
Amen?
Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That'd be hard. We're supposed to tell everybody. They were told not to tell anybody. We're supposed to tell everybody. We don't tell everybody. Now, here's the thing. So that was the first time the word church we used in the New Testament. But then here's another description of the church. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This you've heard. It's the Great Commission. By the way, I heard something recently which was crazy. A majority of Christians under the age of 35, it is, have never heard about the Great Commission and what it is. Interesting. What are the churches teaching them? I don't know. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 says this. Then the 11 disciples, this is after Jesus was resurrected, of course. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so that is the Great Commission, and that's part of the church's mission on this earth, is to what? Is to make disciples. It's discipleship. Now look, discipleship isn't just going to Bible study. Discipleship is being in each other's lives. Discipleship is praying and caring for people. Discipleship is going on the highways and byways and sharing the gospel and people getting saved and you discipling them, okay? That's what he's getting to. Now, what's interesting to me is this. The fact is, when you want to look at what the church looked like in the very beginning, there is a book in the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. So turn to the book of Acts. And really, this book, you know, some of your Bibles say the Acts of the Apostles. Honestly, it should be Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That's what it should be. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, because I think Acts chapter 2, and this is kind of where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Acts chapter 2 is a great picture of what the church, it's what the model of the church should be. What should the church be? What should be its purpose? Okay. And so we're going to go down to verse 37. Now, the context is this. In chapter 2, God pours out his Holy Spirit. He empowers the disciples. Peter stands up and gives a sermon. You know, the one who denied Jesus three times? God empowers him by the Holy Spirit, and he gives a sermon. And so we pick up in verse 37. And so after, it says this. So now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized. Now, something I want to point out to you, this is not saying that salvation is repentance and baptism. Salvation is repentance, belief in Jesus, and then as a result, you want to get baptized. We've talked about this before, okay? There is this term that people will use sometimes called baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that here in the church. In this church, we don't believe the scripture teaches that, okay? So again, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission, that is for the pardon, for the liberty of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, here's the point. God is calling. God has called all of us here. That's why you're here this morning. You're here, hopefully, because you responded to the call that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and raised again. That is the gospel. That's what's going to set you free. And so this calling is for everyone. The issue is whether we answer that call. You know, do we ghost God on our phone? Like we ghost people with texting? Do we answer that call? But the call is for everyone. Don't miss that. Now verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Then those who gladly received, again, you've got to receive Christ as your Savior. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. Can you imagine a Sunday where 3,000 people got saved? That's incredible. I mean, I'm not opposed to it. I'm just saying. It'd be great. Wonderful. Now, here's what I want to kind of camp out on. Verse 42, and spoiler alert, it's in our lobby, this verse. And this verse kind of is a great example of what the church is supposed to be. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Pretty simple stuff, right? See, those of you who know me, I have the personality where I like to complicate everything. And I fight so hard against that. Just ask my wife. It's honestly one of the reasons why I have so many Bibles sometimes. Because, see, Bibles come out, I'm like, oh, this Bible will probably work better. And then my wife will be, why are you buying another Bible? Like, seriously? You know, like, ladies, when you buy a bunch of shoes, you only need, like, a couple pairs of shoes, let's be honest. Just saying. Just kidding. But truthfully, it's simple. You ever notice that? Especially for those of you who have been walking with the Lord over a long period of time. Have you noticed that walking with the Lord is simple? The older you get, the more simple it becomes, isn't it? Why do we complicate it? And church is supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be simple. So, and they continue steadfastly. That word for steadfastly is an interesting word. It means to give constant attention to a thing. So the church was giving constant attention first to what? The apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of God's word. Now remember something. When the church started, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. So what I'm trying to get at is when you teach the whole counsel of God, you teach Genesis to Revelation. You teach the whole thing. That's why we do it here. So I think that there's precedence in the book of Acts, the early church. That's what they were trying to achieve. Why? Because the whole Bible produces a whole Christian that's going to reach the whole world. That's why. And if you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that's why on Wednesday nights we're in Isaiah now. We're in Revelation usually on Sunday mornings. When we're done with Revelation, we're going to start over again the New Testament. We're going to start at Matthew. Just giving you a heads up, unless we're raptured, then you can hear Jesus. It'd be one better than me. But my point is this, you teach God's word. Go for the scripture. There's this fancy term in Christian circles called expositional teaching. It's when you teach the Bible verse by verse is basically what that means. And I don't know about you, when I was young Christian, when I first got saved, you know, I would listen to what they call topical sermons, right? Now, is there anything wrong with topical sermons necessarily? No, but if that's all you're getting, you're going to become a topical Christian. And so when I started going to a church that they actually taught through the Bible, it encouraged me to read through a book of the Bible, and man, that I grow as a Christian then. And that's why I encourage you guys to read your Bibles and pray every single day. And I'll stop there. Okay. And they continue steadfast the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. What is fellowship? The idea of fellowship is partnership. It's communion. The word is koinonia in the Greek. It's association, it's joint participation, fellowship. Why is fellowship important? Why is fellowship important? Well, here's some reasons why. Number one, you come to church to fellowship with other believers. Why? Because other believers will hold you accountable. I've told you this before, just as the pastor of this church, by me coming every week and saying before you, that holds me accountable in my life. But you also fellowship, why? Because you want to encourage one another. Like, you know, you meet people, you develop a friendship through the Lord with them, and what's really neat is sometimes they go through something, or they've gone through something that you've gone through, and you've watched God work in their life and be faithful, and if he did it for them, he'll do it for you. And we need fellowship. It's why in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes to the Hebrew Christians and tells them not to forsake the assembling of themselves as the day approaches, as his return approaches. Again, I mentioned this before, and you all know this. It's why COVID was such a bad thing, because the churches didn't meet anymore. See, you have to understand something, and I'm not saying this, so please don't take this the wrong way. I don't know, maybe I am, but you don't know what you miss when you're not here. Seriously. Look, I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that we can stream on YouTube and Vimeo and on the website. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, it doesn't matter. But here's the point. as much as you can, you should be here to fellowship with other believers. It's why we have other fellowship things going on in this church. It's why we have a men's Bible study. Because remember, I said discipleship isn't just teaching the Bible. Discipleship is being in each other's lives. It's funny. You want to know how I knew I was a Christian? Because before a Christian, I don't want to be in somebody else's life. And now I do. That's one of the marks. I knew I was a Christian. I was changed. That's how I knew. You know, there's this saying, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity, and it's true. And people will say, well, I can't find a perfect church. Well, guess what? There is no perfect church. We're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. There isn't. And, you know, oftentimes people will ask me, how do you know where to go to church? Well, number one, where is the Spirit of God leading you? Number two, are they teaching the Bible? Are they teaching the Bible? And number three, if you really want to know, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Does the church look like that? And if it doesn't, then find something else. Because look, there are so many churches in this area, and we strive really hard to follow what the Scripture says. Some people don't like that, and that's okay. But you see my point. Fellowship is important. Then it says in breaking of bread, and most feel what he's talking about is communion. And by the way, we're going to take communion the Sunday before Thanksgiving, so just giving you a heads up. Why do you take communion? You take communion. Now, you could argue, too. Some people have argued that it's meals, which is fine, because how do you get to know somebody over a meal? We get to watch them eat. Sometimes it's like, wow, they should really use a bib or something. No, I'm just kidding. But in these days, having a meal with somebody was a very important thing, okay? In the Middle East, even to this day, having a meal with somebody means you're becoming one with them in a sense. And having a meal with somebody was a big deal. And so it could be that, sure, and it could be communion. Quite frankly, it could be both. Because remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about the fact they have a love feast, and as part of that is communion. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 11? But why do we partake of communion? We partake of communion because we do this in remembrance because we forget. We forget. Because here's the thing. We can have 400 crosses in this room, but you're still, when you leave here, going to forget. Because that's how we are. That's our human nature. So we partake of communion to remember what he did for us on the cross and that he was raised again. That's why we do it. Then it says in prayers, and I've said this before, and it's true. It's true for every church. The least attended meeting is a prayer meeting. It's the truth. Prayer is the easiest thing you can do, but it's the hardest thing we can do. It is. It's hard. We don't want to do it. It takes effort, especially when you're praying for somebody else too. But the church has called us to pray. You know, this church was started through prayer. We started to pray. And, you know, God, you know, as much as we want to be in the Bible, and we do, prayer is important too. They go together. And so these four pillar things, guys, it wasn't that complicated, right? It wasn't that complicated. They continue the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. It's pretty simple, right? But see, we make it so much more than that, don't we? Or at least we try to. He goes on, he says in verse 43, then fear, that is all, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? To confirm their message. To confirm their message. And there's this misunderstanding today. The Holy Spirit is still working today, is he not?
Yes.
He still gives gifts to men, all gifts to men. There's no verse that said, now I know there are people who say that there is. They use one verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says that the gifts have stopped. That verse is not talking about the Bible being completed. It's talking about the return of Christ, because when Christ returns, we no longer need the gifts because Christ is here. That's what the Bible is saying. Quite frankly, I told you this a few weeks ago, this church was birthed from the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit working in this church.
Amen.
See, the thing about the gifts is this. The gifts are supernaturally natural. If you are following the Lord, if you're abiding in him, each of you is going to be given one gift. Like, for example, the gift of teaching. Hopefully I have the gift of teaching. Sometimes the gift of healing. Listen, guys, I want you to know something. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. Now, I'm not going to stand up here, next we're going to have a healing service, and I'm going to heal everybody. Because I don't know, because God's going to do what he's going to do. See, God gives the gifts when he wants to give the gifts. But I say, hey, give me all I need, Lord, because I need a lot. Because look at the world we're trying to reach. And anyway, the gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. That's what they're used for. Shouldn't be afraid of them. Oh, I get it. Depending on what you used to watch on TV, bleh, all that kind of stuff, I get it. But see, this is what's happened. You have that extreme, then you have the extreme of, yeah, no, doesn't exist anymore. Why would I put God in a box? Okay, I'll just say it this morning.
Amen.
Look, if you want to really do a study on the gifts of the Spirit, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 tells you all the gifts. Chapter 13 tells you the motivation of the gifts. You know what the motivation of the gifts is? Love. It's to build each other up. Then chapter 14 tells you how a church service should run with the gifts. So, for example, a church, if I'm standing here teaching, nobody should stand up in the middle of the church and speak in tongues. Because why would the Holy Spirit interrupt himself? However, Paul says in that chapter 14, he regulates the gift of tongues. If somebody's going to speak in tongues in public, there should be an interpreter. But can I tell you, most people I know who speak in tongues, it's a prayer language between them and the Lord. And that's why Paul says that. Because can you imagine the chaos? And listen, if you want to see chaos, some of these Pentecostal churches, that's what they do. They have chaos. They say all kinds of crazy things and do all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as holy laughter. There's not.
Correct.
Years ago, a young man showed me this video of these people at a church who were barking like a dog on all fours. That's not the Holy Spirit. But see, here's what happens. When that happens, it cheapens the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? He is God. Holy Spirit is God. See, he's not a force. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. The Holy Spirit is God. He's God. And again, why would I want to put restraints on what God wants to do?
Amen.
Look, the family of churches that I'm a part of, we're a part of Calvary Chapel. That's what we all believe. Because when Calvary Chapel was birthed, it was birthed during the Jesus movement, and they watched the gifts of the Spirit being exercised. And it still happens today. It still happens. And you know where it usually happens a lot? Is in prayer meetings. But it's the least attended meeting, so just saying.
Show up on Wednesday.
And Sunday morning before the service, or when we have special times of prayer, which we do. That was all extra information. I didn't plan to say that. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possession and goods and divided them among all and anyone that had need. And this is not promoting communism, so don't tell me that, because that's not what it's not doing that. I've heard that too. My goodness, people have too much time on their hands. Like, we're supposed to bend our lives to the Bible, right? Not bend the Bible to our lives. I'm seeing this all the time. Verse 46, so continually daily with one accord, and it's not a Honda, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. This is the Lord's church. Jesus is the head of this church. I've said this before. The reason we're called Calvary Chapel Living Word is who is the living word? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about all this other stuff. Not about programs and other things. It's about Jesus Christ, period. He's the head. He's the pastor. I'm just the under-shepherd. Now, another place I want you guys to turn. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to be at verse 1. So now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and there arose a murmur against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, Then 12 men summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit," interesting, "and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give our attention continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, listen, this doesn't mean that the apostles, when they, this, what we're talking about here is they're installing the first deacons. It doesn't mean that those who are in leadership in the church didn't want to serve. That's not what it means here, okay? But let's be honest. I can't do all the practical ministry here in church. I just can't. I don't, there's not enough time in the day. I'll burn myself out. I'll collapse. That's why God raises up other people to do it. And that's what we're getting at here. And so verse 4, "But we will give our," again, verse 4, "but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And they said, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurius, Nicor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid hands on them, and all they were doing when they laid hands was saying, "We agree with what God's already doing in their life. Hey, we're setting these guys aside. You guys remember here when we installed Joe as our deacon? That's what we did, okay?" And the word of God, listen to this, "and the word of God spread." See, because why? They were following the Holy Spirit. God took care of this problem. They trusted in God to take care of the problem. And see, that's the thing here too at the church. Sometimes problems arise. So what do? We try to pray and let the Holy Spirit take care of it. Sometimes it takes a little bit. See, some of us get impatient with that. Trust me, I know. But we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work and to move and to take care of it, to show us what we're supposed to do. See, you want to go to a church where the Holy Spirit is leading. Verse 7, "And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great man of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so that's the first time that deacons are now installed to help with the ministry. Wonderful. Another place, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll be at verse 1. There's a reason why I'm sharing this. So in Acts 13, 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul.'" And by the way, when he says Saul, eventually changes his name to Paul, so it's Paul the Apostle. "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Again, it's an act of the Holy Spirit bringing these two men. "Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them on their way." Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John," or that's John Mark, "as their assistant." Now, why did I bring this up? Because look, our goal here at church is to send people out, to send people out as missionaries, maybe even to send some of you guys out to go start a Bible study somewhere and becomes a church. That's what we want to see happen here. That is our goal. Our goal isn't to build an empire here and have 20,000 people coming. That's not our goal. Our goal is to follow the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to see lives changed by Jesus Christ, and then some of you be raised up and sent out to do things. You understand that? That's the goal. That's what we want. Okay, it may take some time. It's going to take some time. But I bring this up because that's what the early church was all about, doing those 4 things and sending people out. Why do you send people out? You send people out to share the gospel. See, every Sunday, in a sense, you're sent out. After you hear the sermon, you respond to that, and you go, and you leave. When you go through those doors right there, that's where the mission field begins. That's where the mission field begins. Some of us don't look at it like that. Some of us are like, "Oh, man, I got to see these people. I hate people." Trust me, I understand. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Church is to be a simple thing. It's the model we're to follow. Now, what does it look like, church? Yes, there's deacons, but there's also elders. That's found in 1 Timothy. It's found in Titus. It's elders. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan for his church. He has leadership for his church. The Bible is clear on this. It's clear. No offense, ladies, but the Bible makes it clear that men are to be the leader, the spiritual leaders of the church. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. I'll just say it. 1 Timothy 3. It's crystal clear. Look, there's controversy in chapter 2 because chapter 2, what does it mean when it says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission and do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to in silence. Well, the reason is because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And listen, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that women aren't important. It doesn't mean women can't serve in church. We have women who teach Sunday school. We have women who teach to teach women's ministry. We have other things going on. It doesn't mean that women can't pray. It doesn't mean those things. But God has an order. God has made it clear in the scripture. Now, my favorite thing is when I hear people say that this was just a cultural thing. Okay, let's use that argumentation. It's a cultural thing. Well, then I guess it's just a cultural thing to say in chapter 2, verse 5, that for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, where do you pick and choose? Where do you draw the line? Now, I said chapter 3 because of this. Okay, clearly says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless. Check out this next part. The husband of one wife. Let me read to you again. The husband of one wife. Can I ask, ladies, how can you be a husband? You can't. And if you are, you got bigger problems. But I bring that up to simply say, it's not that complicated, it's simple. Now, listen, there's churches who don't agree with that. That's fine. Somebody asked me, what do I do when I meet a women pastor? I say, hi, I'm Chris. But the scripture is clear, and we're going to stick to the word of God. We're going to stick to the scripture. It's clear. I'm not saying this to make people upset. I'm telling you, this is why we follow the scripture.
Amen.
The church needs to follow the scripture. The church has drifted. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. So you take that word, ek means out of. Klesia means a calling. So literally called out ones. Called out from what? Called out from the world. Called out from the world. It refers to those who have been called out of the world into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The church was promised by Christ in Matthew 16. We just read that. Formed by the Spirit, Acts 2, we just read it, and expanded through the apostles in Acts chapters 2 through 20. It is a Spirit-filled, Christ-centered body built on truth, fellowship, mission, and holiness. Now, here's the hard part. This is the part that God had me write down. What is the church? The church is this. The church is for all believers and followers of Jesus. The church is a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what's interesting? When you become a Christian and you begin to walk with the Lord and you come to church and all these things, the people of church almost become closer to you than your own flesh and blood family. Isn't that amazing? And God calls people from all kinds of different backgrounds, right? All kinds of different ethnicities. We want all ethnicities here. We don't do things to purposely make that happen. We want the Holy Spirit to make it happen. We love everybody, everybody. The church is a hospital. It's a hospital. It's for those who are hurting, who are sick, and they're wounded. It should be the place where you come. See, that's why I tell you guys, when people come to this church, you should never judge them. Never. Because quite frankly, some of us were once where they are, or whatever. You know, one of the things I love about this church, and I'm, please don't let this go to your head, but I tell you, countless times people say how welcome you guys are, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. People come through these doors and they're so welcoming. And that's what we want to see. Because why? Because that tells me what's happening in your life is you love the Lord, and the Lord's love is flowing through you, and you want to love other people. It's interesting how many people you can reach with the love of Christ, isn't it? Not with anger or hate or legalism. See, I think one of the reasons why churches become legalistic is because they're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of what God could do through their life. You know, I hear this all the time. Well, I don't want to fully surrender because if I surrender, they're going to send me to he's going to send me to Siberia. I don't know. Maybe he will, but I doubt it. He might just send you across the room to talk to the person in the other cubicle. He might tell you in church to go talk to that person to make sure. See, that's the thing. When people come to these doors, I want to make sure people say good morning to them and they never feel like they're not, because you don't know what that does to a person. Trust me, I've been to churches where nobody says anything to you. It's cold. Here's another thing that's really important here and we take seriously. The church is a training center. It's to build up, equip, and send out. Look, that's why we're doing the men's study. I want to build the men up and send them out. I want the men to be men on fire for the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, you don't come to study, you don't know what you're missing. Ask the guys who come. It's tremendous time. It really is. That's why we have the women's study. Build up the women. Send them out. When I say send them out, it doesn't necessarily mean you go plant a church, but send them out into their life, their neighborhood, their working environment to go share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. See, that's discipleship. That's how the church is supposed to work. Here's what the church is not. And I'm not saying this to you to offend you, okay? I don't mean to offend you, and if I do, hey, this is what the Lord put on my heart. You ready? The church is not a haven for false teachers.
I agree.
Well, thank you. We got one agreement, all right. We're very serious about that. Don't let just anybody come and share. The church is not a pep rally. Well, you know, you go to churches every Sunday, it's woohoo, rah, rah, yee, woohoo, yeah, rah, rah. Right? Could happen, but not every Sunday. Church is not a building, it's the people. Boy, is that an indictment on the church in the United States?
Amen to that.
You look at our brothers and sisters around the world who have no building to meet in, so they're not a church. Jesus said in Matthew, where two or more gathered in my name, I am there. That's church. You want to really know how somebody's faithful? When they show up and there's only one person or two. How about this? The church is not a den of gossipers. Let me tell you something. That is something that will destroy a church. Did you hear about so-and-so? Let's pray for them. No, that's not how it works. That's why when I've said this before, I will ask people, do you want us to put you on the prayer chain? I don't just assume that. I don't want anybody to feel like we're trying to share things. That's why sometimes there are personal prayers where the whole church will pray for somebody, but we'll not put it on live stream. Try to be very, very cognizant of that. Are you gossiping? You know what gossip is? You're talking about somebody behind their back. That's gossip. Are you gossiping? In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, gossip is a work of Diabolos, the devil. So you want to be like the devil? Then gossip. The church is not a clique. It's not a clique. It's interesting because what I'll do is on a Sunday morning, I'll say, okay, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? And a lot of times he'll tell me, go talk to that person. And I go, and I listen to them. Even when I know they're difficult. You ever ask God that? If you ask God, hey, God, show me somebody to talk to today, guess what? He will. He will show you. And somebody, maybe it's somebody who needs to hear from you. Maybe it's somebody who needs to hear you talk to them, because then they know that someone at least cares about them. I challenge you to do that. Last thing, and this is a huge problem. The church is not an entertainment center or a concert. I don't care if you're entertained here. Sorry, I don't mean to sound harsh, but it's not about entertaining you. It's about proclaiming the truth. There are Sundays you're going to come here and you're going to feel encouraged. There are some Sundays you're going to come and you're going to feel challenged. Hopefully this is one of them. There are some Sundays you're going to come and you're going to feel totally convicted. It's never going to be the same because it depends on what text we're in. And quite frankly, the Holy Spirit works in such a way that you might be challenged from a text and the other person might be convicted. You see what I'm trying to say? See, that's a work of the Spirit. I'm not here to entertain you. We're not here to entertain you. But see, that is what has happened to the church, specifically in the United States now. We're just entertainment centers. You know, somebody told me once, it's like you're entertaining goats. You're not really feeding sheep. See, that's the job of a pastor, is to feed sheep, is to care for, is to lead, is to protect, but is to feed sheep the word of God. Now, are we always perfect at it? No, we're not always perfect at it. We're still fallen human beings. We do our best at times, sure. But here's my point in doing all this. As we were going through the two chapters in Revelation about the seven churches, God kept putting on my heart about what is the church? What is the church? There's so much confusion. Because if you would go in any church in this area and community, would it be the same? No, it wouldn't, because it's different personalities, that kind of stuff, sure. However, is there fundamental core? Are they teaching the apostles' doctrine? Is there fellowship? Is there prayer? Is there communion? Are those things taking place? Is the word of God taught there? Is that what's going on? See, that should be all universal. We should all be in agreement with that, shouldn't we? But I hate to tell you this, but I don't know if you know this. Churches have competition. I'm not in a competition. Because if I'm going to use fleshly means to reach people, hey, let's have pizza delivered during the service. You laugh, but that actually happened. Let's raffle off a car. Easter time, let's drop a helicopter full of Xboxes and Xboxes and gifts and money and stuff. Let's do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bribe you. Because remember when I first started this, it said the Holy Spirit's the one who draws you, right? That's what it's about. This other stuff is nonsense. Also, church isn't about programs either, guys.
I agree.
Thank you. One person agrees. Wonderful. Am I opposed to youth group? No. We have one now. I love watching God get a hold of John and cause him to step out of faith. Amen. Wonderful. But that's how it should be done. We don't just have youth group because the church down the street has a youth group. You see what I'm trying to say? Okay, we were going to a church years ago, not Calvary Chapel, so I don't want to. We were going to a church years ago, and we had a home group. And there was this elder and an elder in training who oversaw the home groups. And we would get together once a month to pray, or at least I thought that's what it was supposed to be. But instead, we have moments where the leaders would argue about Calvinism or Arminianism. It's like, can we just pray? Anyway, one meeting specifically really was interesting. When we started the home group, we started out and everything, and after a while, God was put in my heart, I need to teach you the Bible. So I started teaching the book of James. And this leader said to us, hey guys, I want you to do this book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh boy, do I say something? Because I'm thinking, I don't want to disrespect him. He's supposed to be the authority over me. But I'm like, hey, question. Then my lovely wife, she probably doesn't remember this, says, did you read the book? And he said, no, I didn't read the book, but I saw church so-and-so was doing it, so I think it'd be good for us. That told me all I needed to know. So I said, I'm not doing it. If you want me to not do it, if you want me to be a part of a home group, then fine, that's fine, but I'm not doing that. I'm doing what God told me to do, which is teach the word. See how it works? We don't do things here just to do it. Another thing I'll dispel. I might as well just offend everybody. Why not? Look. You know, we're part of a fellowship of churches called Calvary Chapel. Are all of us exactly the same? No. Because we're all different. I'm not the same pastor where we came from. But yet, I think sometimes what can happen is you go to a church and expect that that's going to be how that church is. And that's not fair, and it's not true. God sent us here to be the church that God wants us to be. Yes, there is fundamental, there is distinctives we all must follow. There is teaching God's word, there's all those things, but it's going to be different because I'm a different person. I have a different background. You see what I'm trying to say? And that's the beauty of what true diversity is in the body of Christ. That's real diversity. And God can use that. You know, I wasn't called to go plant a church in North Carolina. I'm just using it as a random state. Or I wasn't called to go plant a church in Japan, but other guys were. It doesn't mean we're not a brotherhood. We're not in the same fellowship. We don't believe the same things. It's just a different place, different things. You see what I'm trying to say here? So, you know, I felt it necessary, I should say God felt it necessary, that we make this crystal clear, what the church is all about, what its purpose is. It's not a complicated thing. It's a very, very simple thing, but we make it complicated. And look, if you want to boil it down and bottom line, and here it is, I want this church to be about Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Chris. I want to be about Jesus. He's going to change your life. It ain't about me. Amen. It ain't even about you. It's about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, for whatever reason, you chose to use the church to be your body. So Lord, I pray that today, Lord, we would be your body. That Lord, first and foremost, we would love you and put you first in our individual lives. And then Lord, that we would allow you to use us. Lord, that you would realize or work and cause others here to realize that, Lord, you have a gift for them, at least one gift, and they would use it to build up the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us the unction of the Holy Spirit to not be fearful, but to go and tell people about Jesus. To tell people about you. Lord, you are such a simple God because you know how we can complicate it. We thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray today that we would leave here all knowing what is the church and what is its purpose. And perhaps, Lord, it would give us as individuals a purpose to be about your business until you come for us. God, thank you. Thank you that we get to be a part of this. Thank you that you called us, that you drew us, and that we responded to that call to receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. It's a work of your Spirit. It's a work of you. God, you're so good and so faithful, and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.